When I use the word triumphalistic, I'm thinking in terms of taking the victory of Christ and making it that we live in a tension, what the theologians call the now and the not yet. That's what the theologians call it. The now and the not yet. There is that which we have now, victory in Christ, but there is that about the victory of Christ that we haven't got yet, that is not yet. The fullness of the victory is not yet. Not until he comes again. The tension is when people bring some of the things that are not yet and say they're now. And they say, for instance, I'll never get sick. Divine health. You know, that sort of doctrine. That's bringing something that is not yet and saying it's now. Well, it's not now. Jesus, his heel was bruised when he touched the serpent's head. That is now. Our life is like that now. Yes, we have through Jesus the right to bruise the serpent's head, to tread on his head, that he shall not rule over it, us. But as we confront him, as we go through life, there are times when our heel is bitten. See what I'm saying? Where we're wounded in the fight. The triumphalist says, no wounds. Yeah, you see, and so again, it is something that is magnified out of a proper proportion. It's a truth. You see, a lot of error is a truth that is expanded inappropriately and not held in balance with other truths. So some errors are like that. You see. And so they expand the victory of Jesus beyond what is now. Right? And it's very easy to do in certain atmospheres. And if people keep going down that track, for instance, they will begin to be unreal, won't they? We have to say, like I remember a very vivid story in our early days when a man, we used to have big house meetings and anybody was welcome, and this particular man came and he said he was a preacher, so we let him preach in our house meeting, and he was telling us all about, he believed in health, you see, full divine health. And he had this saying about, he was telling us all stories about how, you know, if you have symptoms of a disease, you see, you ignore them. You don't, he had this saying, you don't sign for them at the door, you know, because, you know, you know that when sometimes, do they do it here where they deliver something at the door and you have to sign for it? You see, and he had this saying, you don't sign for it. So you can be sick as a dog, you know, but you don't sign for it at the door, you know, so you're not sick because you haven't signed for it. And this was his faith, but it was completely unrealistic. Completely unrealistic. And he was being, it was an error. And, you know, that's why you always come back to relationship. with Christ, walking with Christ, so that, for instance, if you get sick, you really should go to God about it, to know how He wants you to walk through it. Because He is our physician first and foremost. He is our wisdom. And we should be walking with Him in a way so that there may be a time when He'll say to us, well, go to the doctor. Another time He may say to us, trust me. You know what I'm saying? And so we learn to walk with the Lord through these things. You know, you don't walk, shall I say, by an equation. You know, we've got to learn to walk day by day. And He will be made unto us wisdom. And He will lead us through things. That's not easy, but it's the way, and you know, you grow in it all. Well, you see, it's a very, very difficult area, this, because the matter of the interpretation of Isaiah 53, that He bore their sicknesses and so on. Am I right in saying that we are not Jews? What I mean by that is that when Jesus came, He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Am I right in saying that part of the promise of the covenant to Israel was none of these diseases will come upon you? Is that right? That's part of the covenant that was to Israel. None of these diseases. Very explicit. None of these diseases. When Jesus came, part of the explanation that He was healing all who came to Him was based on that covenant. The King was in their midst, and so He was administering within that covenant. None of these diseases. So if they would come to Him, He would heal them. Now my dilemma is that none of these diseases part of the new covenant? It was explicit to the children of Israel. Is it as explicit to the church? Now that is my dilemma, and I'm not sure personally that it is. So I'm not sure that we can do more than come to a gracious God concerning sickness. Some of our friends who got sick because of congenital weakness. In other words, it stems back to their lineage in years gone by. Nothing to do with them. Some people get sick because they eat stupidly, including serious disease. So much so that in some countries of the world, some people are wanting to, for instance, I was told this just recently, that it is a known fact that people with cancer in Australia who insist on continuing to smoke are put to the bottom of the treatment list. To the bottom of the treatment list. The doctors will favour people who are not engendering the disease by smoking. Now that is a very, very powerful thought, because you could say the same thing about people who insist on eating the wrong kinds of foods. Put them to the bottom of the treatment list. You see, what I'm getting at here, of course, is that there are dimensions to sickness that are to do with man's folly and man's sin. And sometimes the man himself, or the woman himself, or woman herself. There are whole dimensions here where I'm not sure we can just claim a blanket promise for the church that was meant. So I would prefer, my understanding is that I have got to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus on everything that comes into my life. And everything that I face, and look to him, knowing that in his sovereignty he can heal, he does heal, he does miracles, he does these things, but they lie within his sovereignty. So I must become a friend of God to know what he's particularly doing in particular circumstances. So I personally have difficulty with taking the Old Testament promise, none of these diseases, and bringing it over and making it a blanket thing for everybody. I don't think I'm copping out. That's my understanding. Well, ultimately it is, isn't it? Is he not going to save everybody from their diseases? You see, that's the thing. People get better to die. You see, there is a realm in which when you walk with God, I know people it would have been better if they died. All right. Here's a man who got a disease in the Bible. He didn't want to die. So he pleaded with the Lord. And God gave him 15 years. In that 15 years he fathered the worst king Israel ever had. Manasseh. Be better if it had died. You see, we're not to trifle with these things. We're not to get into neat equations. That's why I prefer to rest back in the sovereignty of God. That Hezekiah would not do. He wanted life. He should have died. But he fathered this wicked man. And so it's a very difficult area. You see, you've got to be careful with these things, because the church normally falls between two stools. One, the stool of, you know, divine health, you know, and what it does for lots of people when they heavily claim Isaiah 53 and so on, there are more people who are testimonies to defeat than victory, who claim that scripture. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? There are more testimonies to defeat who claim that scripture than victory. My concern is faith. People's faith dashed. Their hopes smashed. Because they were led to claim. Their own self accused. I didn't have enough faith for my brother. I didn't have enough faith. The church didn't have enough faith. It turns back into defeat. So that extreme to me is wrong. The other stool is not believing that God can heal at all. You see. Now the interesting thing is that what we've noticed, of course, you will find less and less healings taking place in Malaysia, for instance. Less and less healings taking place in Malaysia, the more there are other mechanisms to the fore that can help. You'll find more healings taking, genuine healings taking place in countries where there are no other options. Where God, for instance, in African villages where there aren't accesses to medical facilities of any kind, healing is more common. Healing is more common in Thai villages and so on. Where now, is there a correlation there between the availability of other means and unbelief, lack of faith? I don't know. But I also know that we're dealing with a gracious God. And even in a Thai village, there are people who he heals and people who die. So there isn't a uniformity, and you can't tie it to people's faith, because I know one situation which comes to mind, well, I know more than one, especially on a disease like cancer, where I know whole churches fasting and praying, words and this, that and the other, and the people died. And the whole church was shattered by it. And for years afterwards, people never recovered, you see. And then I know other situations where just in the sort of grace of the Lord, there was healing. We've heard of something just recently where someone with a cancerous condition and gone. And with very little prayer. You know, you see, we live in we're charismatics. We're people that come from a revivalistic background. We're affected by that. There is a subtle thing in which we think that our prayers will bring God's blessing down. We start to sort of think that in utilitarian ways, prayer becomes a tool. Praise becomes a tool. In the scripture, praise is not a tool to bring God down.
No, it's like taking authority over the disease.
Yes. You see, these are things. There are things that we have to sort of ponder very, very deeply and walk very humbly with. And I don't want to fall into the place where you no longer believe in healing, where you've got into that position where it never happens, because I know it does. And in fact, I would suggest to you that it may be that Christians will see more healing as possibly governments will not allow Christians to avail themselves of medical facilities. See, I think that you know that in certain countries that became true, where Christians were put on the bottom of the list. So if God didn't heal them, they'd had it. And their, you know, healing increased. In other words, you may find that God, you know what I'm saying? The interesting thing is that wherever you've had living churches, even if they've been not been charismatic, living churches where men and women were walking with God, all churches have some testimonies to healings. Down through the centuries, healing never stopped. Never stopped. Now that's an interesting thing too, which suggests it's part of God's sovereign grace. And I would say that the story of Hezekiah is a very salutary one. It also teaches me that, you see, the scripture says, I've got to number my days. You see, I've got to number my days. Yes, you see, this walking with the Lord in our hearts, And with our friends in their suffering, so that humbly with our friends we seek the Lord. We have to come to the Lord as suppliants, those that are, you know, seeking Him for His grace, with our friends, numbering our days, so that they number their days, so that they know that they've filled their days. You know, Oswald Chambers dying at 42. It was appendix. I think it was a burst appendix. Did he fill out his days? Well, if we think about all the ways writings have come, and you see, you know what I'm saying? Did his wife think he'd filled out his days, you see? You know, these are things, you see. I mean, you go to the Solomon Islands, a man's old at 50. 70 is almost unheard of. You know what I'm saying? Do they fill out their days? And I mean, it leads me to contemplate many things. And I know that I've seen the most horrifying things. I remember holding in my arms a friend of mine who was 40 years old, and he died 2 days later. I flew to the town, the city where he was, because his wife called me to go and see him. And I flew right across Canada to see him. And he died 2 days later. I have never been, I don't think, so righteously angry with anybody. Not with him, but with the elders and the leaders of the church where he was, as they gathered round the bed. They said he was dying because of unbelief, because the unbelief of his wife. They said that he would have been healed if he hadn't gone into hospital. That's what they said, on the basis of the doctrine of divine health. And in the end, his wife, in desperation, because he was just fading away at home, got him hospitalized, and he lived 2 weeks. And I don't think I've ever been so angry. I knew what righteous anger was against those men and their error that had brought this man to this, because he wasn't healed, he died. And I remember him, as I held him in my arms, he asked me to forgive him. He said, "Forgive me, Bernard, for these 2 or 3 years, how I turned my back on you and turned my back on the truth and so on that you'd shared, and I espoused this doctrine that's brought me to this." And he said this to me, and he was a dying man. He said, "I know it was to do with pride." That he said that even this doctrine of divine health had a content of pride about it, in his case, and in the case of these men round him. That's what he said. And he died peacefully. But... Yes, I know. What intrigues me about the Bible, the New Testament, are the epistles. How little is mentioned about these things. Now, these are the letters that are sent to the churches to regulate their life, to exhort them, to encourage them, to rebuke them, and so on. And concerning their church life. And what surprises me is how little is mentioned of what you could call phenomena. It's mentioned, there are mentions. But there's something, even in that, in the absence You see, because if you really boil down the Acts of the Apostles, along the way you'll see some miracles and healings, but not all the way, not everywhere that we know of, you see. And I think that in any living church there should be miracles or healings that happen from time to time. In any living church, I think that's what you can expect, that God will from time to time give gifts of healings. I think that's what the scripture warrants, so that we should expect in our church, if we were a living church, that there will be testimonies to healing in the context of the life of the church. But I don't think we can expect everybody. You know what I'm saying? Everybody. Yes. I know the doctrine, but it seems to be reductionistic. It seems to be bringing the realm of the spirit down to that dimension. Again, if I start to expound 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, you see, I find that that is a component. You know, healing, and that is a component, but it's only a component of a very much larger picture of the life of the church. So that's why I say the church should expect healings, but whether we should be expecting, you know, whether it's even a measure of our power, you see, that is something that causes anxiety, isn't it? Because the moment you start to accord to a phenomena a measure of power, you're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. If we say it's a lovely thing that God has done, he's healed someone, that's wonderful. But if we take that as a measure of the power of a man, then we're on dangerous ground. Yeah, you're in dangerous ground. Well, it's interesting, you see, you know that that was the only book that Watchman Nee wrote? It's the only book he actually wrote. Yes, and they were. And the interesting thing that Watchman Nee said later in his life, do you know what he said about that book? I should never have written it. He said, it was too perfect. It was too exact. Now, that's an interesting statement for an older man to make as he looked back. I should never have written it. And it is, it's a very exact book. Now, what I would say about these kinds of things, again, we're moving into the realm of blame, guilt. That's what worries me. You know, if I walk with the Lord perfectly, the point of the matter is, no one does. Secondly, we have a part of our manhood or our womanhood that is touching the world. We have a body. Now, that body is touching the world all the time. And whether we like it or not, every one of us in the room is dying. You know, there is a decomposition and a decline. You know, some of us are wearing spectacles now. That is a testimony to the atrophying of certain muscles that are getting sick in our eyes. You know, in other words, we live with mild forms of sickness just by living. And you know, you see what I'm getting at? There's something here where we're living in a fallen world. We're touching the world, and etc. 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 And I'm always anxious when someone is trying to lay blame on me, or blame on her, or blame on him. he didn't believe enough, or he must be, that's what, you know, or that church is not really believing enough if we have, and before we know it, we're actually having to earn grace, which you can't do. But the trouble with talking this way is if you're not careful, you won't accord God the power and the grace to actually heal. That's the trouble, and that's where some churches, you see, so it's baby and bathwater. You know, people are throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And you see, that's what we've got to avoid. That's why I keep coming back to when I face something, you know, with people, I'm looking to the Lord. Lord, what is your will in this matter? Now give us your wisdom. Lift our hearts up to where you are about it. Is this person coming to the end of their days? Is this what you want? Or you have got something for them? And there are occasions where the Lord shows you very clearly what to pray and answers. And does things. And there are times when he definitely shows you. I mean, he's shown me certain times where I've told a person to prepare themselves to meet the Lord. You know? You know, and the interesting thing is that when I've said that to people, they said, yes, I know. I know. My days are drawing to an end, and I know it's my time. You know what I'm saying? And so the Lord does show us, you know, and what a subject, because it's a subject that's, well, it's so painful. These are your friends, these are your loved ones, these are, we're not made to live in suffering of this sort. We long for the day when it'll all be past. You know. So there's something in us naturally that revolts at it. This is not what we human beings, you know, are made for. Doesn't something in you revolt when you sort of look at your growing tummy or something like that? Well, it's not, you know, you know that I'm not worshipping the cult of the lithe body. You know what I'm, you know what I'm saying? That there's something in us that longs for the youth, you know, the wholesomeness that's going to be ours in the new life. Yes, that's right. I mean, I see those sorts of things. I see an inbuilt frustration in being human in a fallen state. I know that I should be perfectly musical. I know that. I can hear sounds, but I can't play them. You know, and I know that I'm meant to be in a perfection of music. You know that I'm meant to be in a perfection of health. I know that. But it's not yet. That's how I see it. It's part of that which is to come. And we taste the powers of the world to come in part now. But it is to come. Perfect health. You know, perfect music. No discords. You know.
No more tummy.
No more tummy, yeah.
No tummy.
We have to move beyond personalities. We have to move beyond the evildoer. We have to move beyond Satan even. We have to move into God. That's the only safe place. That's the only safe place. And yes, of course, the devil's to blame. Yes, so's Adam. Yes, so am I. Yes, so are you. Yes, so is everyone. Yes. You see, but that's not the issue. God has got underneath it, he's got beyond it, he brings life out of it. What shall separate me? You know, that's Romans 8, isn't it? That's the climax of that section. What shall separate me? Who shall separate me? You know, that's where he's come. Shall life, shall death, shall tribulation, shall peril, sword, you know, things present, things to come. You know, what shall separate me from the love of God? See, this is where we have to come through to in the end. Lest we blame ourselves. I mean, you know that there was only... It's very rare for a poet to go mad. Very rare. Scientists go mad and so on, but it's very rare for a poet, because poets live in a very large expanse and sphere in their minds. They don't get obsessive. To go mad, you have to get obsessive. There was one poet who went mad, or had difficulty. William Cowper. And he went mad because of the doctrine of predestination. He got preoccupied with the sovereignty of God and predestination. And it became obsessive to him. And he was fighting against the blame that he was predestined to go, you know, that if you understand what I'm saying. And in that obsession, he went mad, and the Lord brought him through it, but still. And that's where a doctrine became obsessive. You see, and I see this. He couldn't get beyond it to God himself. And Isaac Watts, no, John Newton was his best friend. I've heard of John Newton. And William Cowper said that it was John Newton's friendship, and just showing him that God was not this misshapen, predestinarian person, but he was a God of love and purpose that brought him through. He saw God, you see. Now this man was suffering a mental sickness. You see, because you've got that kind of sickness too, which sometimes is more terrible. Yes, you see, we have to, you know that the scripture says, if one suffers, let others suffer with them. Suffering is a pathway. Sickness is a pathway. It's a pathway to walk. Now the Lord walks with us, and like all pathways, it takes different turns. And there are times of uncertainty in sickness on the pathway where the joy is not to the fore. Coming back to where we started, where the evildoer is more predominant, and then we learn rest, and then the joy comes. And, you know, there's this walking the pathway. You see what I'm getting at? And we have to walk the pathway with one another. We were talking with someone some weeks back who has become seriously ill, and that person is quite mature in the Lord, and they said this: I've had the usual crop of experts coming and praying over me and telling me that I'm not raised up because of my lack of faith. That's how they put it. I've had the usual crop, you know, of experts. You see that? So, I would like to walk a humbler path. You know, I'd like to walk the path where you know that God can heal, and you're looking to him for his answer to come to your heart. I don't want to hold a gun to his head.